life of Moses on Sunday mornings here for a little while, for the last few weeks, and we're going to be talking about it for the next several weeks, the life of Moses. And we titled this message, Moses, How God Shapes Our Lives. Because God is in the business of changing lives. God is in the business of growing us into the image of Jesus Christ. He wants you, as a matter of fact, this may surprise some of you, but God wants you to be different when you leave this building this morning than when you came in. Thought I went deaf for a minute there, just for a second. Scared me to death. God wants you to be different when you leave the building today than when you came in. All right, there we go. Now we're with it. He wants us to grow. Growth is a normal state of being. When things stop growing, they start dying. So if you're not growing as a Christian, Jesus wants us to grow as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ. He wants us to become more and more like Him. And we're looking at the life of Moses and discovering how God shaped Moses into that man of God that He wanted him to be. And the amazing thing about it is God continued to shape Moses all through his life. Right up until the very end, God was still growing, shaping, and changing Moses. None of us ever arrive at where we're supposed to be in this earth. We're always growing, and God wants us to continue to grow. So I want to challenge you with that, first of all. Are you growing in Christ? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Or are you kind of stuck? Have you kind of reached a point where you're just kind of there and you haven't really grown? I want to challenge you to consider that because it's important that you keep growing and that you become the man or woman of God that God wants you to be. Now, last week, we left off with Moses on the lam. He had taken off. You remember the story that we told about Moses. He had blown it big. He was born by the hand of God. His life was spared. His mother put him in the little ark. He was drawn out of the waters by Pharaoh's daughter, raised in the Pharaoh's court, had a life of luxury and education that matched no one else's, and he blew it all. How many of you know somebody that's blown it all? They've had life by the tail. They've had life right where they wanted it to be. They were on their way to doing great. And one decision, one moment of bad choices, and they blow it all. You remember the story. Moses was out watching the Hebrews in their enslavement, and he watched as a taskmaster began to beat a fellow Egyptian. He couldn't handle it anymore, and in a moment of passion, he made a bad decision. He murdered the Egyptian, buried his body in the sand, and thought no one had seen him. But the next day, he went out, and he began breaking up a fight between two Hebrews. And he said, "Brothers, you got to get along." And one of them looked at Moses and said, "What are you going to do? Kill me like you killed that Egyptian?" And in a moment, Moses knew that one person knew what he had done. And if one person knows what you've done, you can be sure that a lot of people are going to know what you've done before long. He knew he had to leave. He knew it was over. And so he headed out to the wilderness. And last time we left Moses, he went out into the wilderness. And he probably, now the Bible doesn't exactly say this, but he probably was like a lot of you and I. He probably had resigned himself to the fact that he was never going to get back what he once had. That life was as good as was going to get, that he had to be satisfied with what he had. And he goes out into the wilderness and he comes across some women that are watering their livestock. And he waters them for them, and the story is a little more detailed than this, but he is taken in by this family, he marries the daughter of the family, and he becomes part of that family, and that's where we left Moses last time. He's just a shepherd. Now, you know from our Christmas stories that the shepherds were kind of the low end of the wage scale, the low end of the skilled labor market in Israel. If you couldn't do anything else, you could at least be a shepherd, a hired hand. Now, Moses has a little bit more than that because they were his livestock too, as part of his family. But he was a shepherd, and he had driven the sheep far off into the desert and looking for places for them to graze. Now, how many of you know there's not a lot of grass in the desert? If you find grass, you're finding something precious. And so he had gone way out into the desert, and he discovers something and a phenomena that is amazing to him. He sees a bush that isn't burning up. In Exodus 3:1-3, It says this: one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. And Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. I just love kind of the understatement of the Bible. Well, that's strange. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. So we see here that God is beginning to reveal himself to Moses. Moses is not a spring chicken anymore, by the way. He's an older man. He probably had thought that he was used up and washed up and had no more left in his life that was really worth anything great that was going to happen to him. He had basically resigned himself to the situation that he found himself in. How many of you know that God is never finished with you? I remember Grandma Tubbs. You remember my Grandma Tubbs story from my church up in Onaway that I pastored? Grandma Tubbs was well into her 80s. She had had two artificial knees, an artificial hip. She had had cancer surgery 3 or 4 times. She had a shoulder problem. She had diverticulitis. You name it, Grandma Tubbs had it. And she made it to church every Sunday. I still remember we had about 12 steps that came up to the church. And she would grab hold of that rail and put her cane in her other hand, and she would make it up that stairs. Every Sunday she had to be in the house of the Lord. That's all I'm going to say about that. She was determined to be in the house of the Lord. And she said, "Pastor, I can't do much anymore, but I can pray." And she would get up every morning at 5 o'clock in the morning, and she showed me her prayer list. It was like 6 or 7 pages long, all handwritten out. When people needed prayer, they called Grandma Tubbs. Even her backslidden grandchildren prayed, had Grandma Tubbs pray for her, because she knew, they knew when Grandma Tubbs prayed, God listened. And they went to her, and she saw many miracles in her life. But she never considered herself washed up. She never considered herself used up. Till the day she died, she was a prayer warrior for God. She knew that God would use her all the days of her life. Moses was kind of in that position. He was saying, "I don't know what God's got left for me. I don't even know if he was thinking about God, but God was thinking about him." And folks, that's the key. It doesn't matter whether you think about God or not. God is thinking about you. He's always got you on his mind. He's always looking for you. He's always watching. He's always worried about you. Well, God worried, is that possible? I don't know. You know what I mean, right? God is always concerned about you. So he sees this bush that is burning but not burning up, and he goes and he says, "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground." Everything God touches becomes holy, by the way. "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And when Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now there's an interesting little thing that's happening here. God is defining himself. He's identifying himself to Moses. Moses came from a culture, an Egyptian culture. He was kind of biracial. He was part Egyptian and part Hebrew. And his Egyptian part of him knew many gods. The Egyptians worshipped everything. They worshipped beetles. They worshipped birds. They worshipped dogs. They worshipped cats. They worshipped the moon. They worshipped the sun. They worshipped everything. So God is saying, "I'm not just any God. I am the God of your Hebrew forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Because I don't think that Moses' mother wasted any time when she had Moses under her care. I am sure that she pumped him full of stories of God's grace and goodness to them through the ages, and how the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had promised that one day they would inherit a land of their own. I'm sure that Moses knew those stories, and now all of a sudden, here he is face to face. A little side note, mom and dad, it's important that your children be pumped full of the stories of God. They may choose to not serve him one day. They may choose to go their own way. They may choose to do their own thing. But they will always have that in their heart. And at any moment, God can reach down and pluck up that word of God that you have put into their heart and change them in a moment as it all becomes real to them. Don't cheat your children. That paid political announcement was made by me. Now here's what God says. He says, "Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering." I am aware of their suffering. No prayer is ever wasted to God. No outcry to God is ever gone unheard. God hears the cry of your heart. And I just felt like I should say that because maybe some of you here this morning have been crying out to God for something in your life, and it seems like God is not hearing you because nothing seems to be happening. Well, I want to encourage you, every time you open your mouth and you cry out to God, God hears you. He hears you. He sees what's going on. He hears your cries. He is aware of your suffering. And he's just waiting for that right moment in time for deliverance to come. Because he says, "So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hevites, and the Jebusites..." It's a lot of heights, isn't it? "Now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them." Now, up until this point, Moses is all with God. He's saying, "Good, they've got it tough. I escaped, but they've got it rough there. That's why I'm here, because I defended one of my fellow Hebrews. I killed an Egyptian, and now here I am. I couldn't accomplish it, but God, I'm glad to hear that you have them in mind, that you're hearing them. Go get them, God. Yay, God." And then comes verse 10. "Now go. Now you go. I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt." There comes a moment in time when it all kinds of comes together. God is telling Moses he is the man that he has chosen to deliver the children of Israel from the Egyptian world. You know, God doesn't choose like we choose. You know, when he was looking for a man to lead Israel, he chose David. David had a lot of faults. David had a lot of problems. But he was the man that God chose, and that was enough. When God was looking for a nation, for a prophet to raise up to stand in front of wicked kings and wicked queens, he looked at a man called Elijah, and he said, "I have called you." And Elijah struggled with depression. He probably thought, "God, I can't do this. I can't even get my own life straightened around." But God said, "I have called you." When God was looking for a disciple to lead his disciples, he looked at a man named Peter, a man with more mouth than brains. He made big boasts, but he didn't always follow through on them. He was what we might call a blowhard. And yet God took him and molded him into the man of God that he wanted him to be. God chooses sovereignly. He chooses people that he wants to be in the positions that he's calling them to. And he says to Moses, "Now you go and you deliver my people into Pharaoh." And Moses is thinking, God, who am I? He says it, as a matter of fact, in verses 3:11-12. He says, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? My picture's on every post office in town. I'm a wanted man. I committed murder. They don't have just trials in Egypt. The minute I'm seen, I'm going to be dead. Who am I?" But God answered, "I will be with you. I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain." God's answer to Moses' argument, "I'll be with you. I will be with you." That's the answer to everything. That's the answer to every question that you have about God this morning, is "I will be with you." God says, "I will be with you." Verses 13 through 15, it says, "But Moses protested, 'If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they will ask me, 'What is his name?'" Now that's a legitimate question. There are a lot of gods in Egypt, and I'm sure that Egyptian culture had somehow infiltrated Israelite culture. And although they may have worshipped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and knew about Him, they probably had all of this other stuff that was tagging along with it. And they're saying, which God are you talking about, Moses? Who are you talking about? What is their name? What should I tell them? And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, the I am has sent me to you. Now that little phrase, the I am, we could preach a whole sermon on it, but just suffice it to say, it means the self-existent one. Now we have a hard time wrapping ourselves around that because everything comes from something in our world. You know, you came from your mom and dad. A tree comes from a seed. A goat comes from a mother and daddy goat. You know, the rocks on the seashore are just sand and dirt and time and pressure, but they're not just rocks. They came from something. Everything comes from something, but God always was and always is. Can you get your head around that? I can't. That's just so cool. That's one of the things that people have a hard time about God with is, where did He come from? He didn't come from anywhere. He always was. He always is. He always will be. That's kind of the description of what God is. He always is. And He says, tell them the self-existent one, the I am, has sent you. God also says to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, the name to remember for all generations. Moses is standing there and his head is absolutely swimming. He had started the day like every other day of his life with sheep breathing on his nostrils. You know, he was just surrounded by sheep. It was stinky, it was smelly, but it was his life. He had left his home, he had gone out to take the sheep to graze because without that they wouldn't live. And he was doing his job, minding his own business, not thinking about anything, when all of a sudden God shows up and says, Moses, your life is never going to be the same. It's going to change. It's going to be unbelievable from here on out because I have a task for you to do. How many of you know God has given you a talent, a gift, an ability, something that you are to use for His kingdom? Now, maybe you're not called to be a Moses, but you are called to do something. Some of you know I just did the funeral memorial service for my birth grandmother, my grandmother Gulch, who was just a wonderful lady, 97 years old. They called her Grandma Sweetie because she was just this sweetheart of a woman. I never really knew her for like 40 years of my life. I didn't have any contact with her, but in the last several years we've gotten together and she's just the sweetest little lady. You couldn't get out of her house without something from her crochet basket that she had. I've got a blanket that she made for me that I'm going to treasure for the years to come because it came from Grandma Sweetie. But she wasn't a real boisterous woman. She wasn't real strong, but she loved everybody. She just loved everybody. She's like Will Rogers. She said, I never met somebody I didn't like. And she had this gift of just making people feel at ease, and she spent her life just loving people. And a 97-year-old woman had over 100 people at her memorial service. That's pretty unusual nowadays. In the middle of the afternoon, that means people had to take off of work to come and be at her funeral. But the stories they told over and over, she just loved me, of people that were in dire straits, people that found themselves at the end of their rope, and she didn't really do anything tremendous. She just loved them. Maybe that's your gift, is just to love people. But God has something that He has for you to do, that He called you to be and He called you to do. And I urge you to find out that gift, to discover what it is, to put it into practice for the glory of God. But as we look at this story, there's three things I want to leave you with from this story this morning that are so important in your walk with Christ and in understanding God. And number one, I want you to understand the presence of God reveals who you are. The presence of God reveals who you are. You know, in the Bible, you know, they have... You hear stories about people who have all kinds of phenomena that happens when they come into the presence of God, or they think they've come into the presence of God. And it goes all the way from, you know, laughter to all kinds of stuff that goes on. But in the Bible, there was one common theme of people, that what happened to people when they came into the presence of God. You know what it was? They got scared. They got terrified, and they got terrified because they had a sense of the awesome holiness of God and the utter depravity that they were. They had this sense of their own uncleanness. They had this sense of how low they were, how much they needed Him, and how they couldn't get by without Him. When you're in the presence of God, His holiness overwhelms you, and you discover that you need Him desperately. In Isaiah 6:5, you remember the story, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." Isaiah had this vision of God, and he saw Him in His holy temple. And here's Isaiah's response to seeing God. "Then I said, 'It's all over. I'm doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies.'" You know, we really have lost an understanding of two things that are so vitally important in our world today. We've lost, number one, a vision of the true holiness of God. We've lost a vision of how utterly holy God really is, how pure He is, how awesome He is. And secondly, we've lost the vision of how utterly sinful we are. That doesn't go over very well in today's culture of feel-goodism. You know, we don't like to admit that we're sinners, that there is nothing good in us. That there is nothing good in us. We're afraid to admit that. We're afraid to let that become real in our lives. Instead, we do things like we excuse our sinfulness. We do that in a number of ways. First of all, we do it by simply denying it. "Well, I'm not that bad. You know, I'm better than that guy over there. You know, you want to know a guy that's really a sinner? Let me show you. Come over here. Look at this guy. He's really low." And we make ourselves feel better as though somehow that gets us off the hook because we're better than somebody else. It's kind of like saying to a guy that fell in a mud hole, "I'm not as dirty as that guy that fell into a mud hole. Who cares? You're both in a mud hole." We lose that sense of utter sinfulness that we are. In Romans 3:10 and 12, it says, "The Scriptures say, 'No one is righteous, not even one, not you, not me, not anybody else.'" Whenever the Bible talks about us being righteous, it's always with a qualifier: in Christ Jesus. We're not righteous because we tried hard, we worked hard, we did the American ethic thing where we did all the right things, we scored high on the test, and we came out on top. No, we're failures, utter, complete failures. Paul said, "There's this struggle going on inside of me." He said, "I see what is right and I want to do what is right, but I continually find myself doing wrong." I think we can all appreciate that and understand that this morning. We all understand the failures in life that we are. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good. Not a single one. That's why you need Jesus Christ this morning, is because the presence of God reveals who we are. Isaiah 64:6 says, "We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind." You're a sinner. So am I. We're all sinned. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of God's." When the Bible says we have all sinned, it doesn't mean that we tripped on our way to the cross. Oops, I sinned. It means we're infected with sin. We're impure to the core. It means there's nothing good about us. There's nothing that God looks at and says, "Yeah, that's okay right there. That little part right there, that's okay." It says we're ruined. We're devastated. And until we understand that, we're never going to know the joy of complete forgiveness. See, that's what's so awesome about the forgiveness of God. He takes, while we were dead in our sins. Why were we dead? Because sin killed us. Sin made us evil and wicked and rotted and corrupted like a rotting corpse through and through. But God came and He spoke life into us by the forgiving of Jesus Christ. That's why if you're truly forgiven, you can't help but be joyful about it, because you know you did nothing to deserve it. You did nothing to earn it. It was all God's grace, all God's goodness. You were dead and He brought you to life. And being in the presence of God reveals that to us. Secondly, God always reveals Himself. I believe that God reveals Himself to people today that are truly seeking Him and looking to find Him. Sometimes He sends us to boldly go proclaim the God of the universe. Sometimes He sends us to go and tell people about the love of Jesus Christ. But in Romans 1:2 it says, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Though God made, through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God." Did you ever have somebody ask you the question, what happens to people who have never been witnessed to? We've probably all been asked that question. Well, I answer that two ways. I say, well, that's hypothetical. Number one, what are you going to do with that question? Because you know about God. I've told you about it. Are you going to accept Christ or not? You know, you kind of turn it back on them. But secondly, the Bible says that there is no one without excuse, because God has revealed Himself through nature. In the heart of every living creature, there is something that longs to know God, and they will seek Him and find Him. And I don't know what happens to someone that has never, ever heard the gospel. I suspect it has something to do with whether they pursue God or not and how God reveals Himself to them. I don't know. But I know this, God reveals Himself to people that are seeking Him. In Acts 17, it says this in a sermon Paul is preaching. He says, "From one man He created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall. He determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him, though He is not far from any of us." You see, God is not some distant entity that we can barely make out. Nature and everything else screams out that there has to be a God. There must be something that created this. When you look at science and you look at the absolute precision that the universe was put together with, if Earth was just a fraction of the distance closer to the sun, we'd be dead because everything would be burned up. If it was a short distance away from the sun, it would be like the moon, frozen and empty and dead. But it's at just the right distance. Did that just happen? I can't believe it. I can't believe that it just happened. Where did life come from? It had to come from somewhere. What's the first cause? Well, it's the primordial ooze. Where did the ooze come from? Well, the ooze came from other ooze. Where did that ooze come from? We'll have an ooze off here. You know, where did that stuff come from? You can drive them crazy just going down the line. Okay, where did that come from? Because the only really logical answer to me is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's, to me, that's the only logical answer. And I'm no scientist, and I didn't stay at a Holiday Inn last night, so I don't know all the answers. But that just seems like it makes sense to me. I think I had one more verse here. Let me see. This thing isn't cooperating with me. And then finally, what we learn from this is that God's presence is enough. Moses had all of these questions that he's asking God. He's saying, wait a minute. He gets into an argument with God later on. He says, I can't speak. I can't talk good. I'm not smart enough. I don't know enough. I'm a wanted man and all this stuff. And God answers him every time in this story. God answers him and He says, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. And that's enough. When God says He will be with us, that means that He will be with us. In Joshua 1:5, He promises Joshua, He says, "No one will be able to stand up against you for as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail or abandon you." In Judges 6:6, the Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." The story of Gideon, when he had that inferior army and he attacked the Midianites, and God said, "Don't worry about it. You've only got a few hundred men. They have a few thousand. I will be with you." And folks, if I could be so simplistic this morning as to give you the answer to all of your life's problems and all of the difficulties that you have, God promises that He will be with you. In the midst of your darkest journey, God is there. In the midst of your trying hour, God is there. In the middle of your sickness and disease, God is there. In the middle of anything that you go through, God is there. I will be with you. And that's enough. You know, we're such a gotta-know-it-all kind of creatures, aren't we? Okay, God, I know You're going to be with me, but how? How are You going to take care of this? How are You going to bring my children back to You? How are You going to heal me? How are You going to see me through this financial difficulty? How are You going to see me through this addiction? How are You going to deliver me from this? And God just stands back and says, "I'll be with you. I'll be there. Because my presence is enough." How many of you have discovered that? You know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? God is enough. When the world is falling around you, when your troubles are greater than you can number, when your dreams are being shattered, when everything around you has changed, not for the good, you have looked up and you have said, "God, You are with me, and that's enough for me." And you can say that this morning too. God is with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we close this time together, I thank You, God. I rejoice in the fact that You are with us, that You are here in this place, and that You are with every one of us this morning. God, if there's anyone here that needs Your presence, I pray that they would find the boldness to respond to my message this morning. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to ask you, if you need God this morning, if you need His presence in your life, would you just slip your hand up so I can pray for you? I won't point you out or call you out or anything like that, but I will pray for you. If that's for you right now, just slip up your hand and say, "I need God's presence in my life." Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Anyone else? Real quick. I want you to stand with me. God, You saw every hand that went up in this place this morning. And Lord, all I can say is, God, be with them. God, be their guide. God, be their presence this morning. Lord, I pray that they would discover that You are enough, and that if they know that God is with You, they can face anything that this life has to offer them. May we be over.